This is the Word of God found in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Starting with verse 14, reading through verse 20. Deuteronomy 4, 14 through 20. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no matter of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. The message I hope to preach this morning is an old message. It's been on my mind frequently in recent days, but I just want to preach it again this morning. And it's pretty simple. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't leave us a picture of what he looks like. He left us a picture of what he loves like. And that's my message to you this morning. And it may seem like a strange starting place, but in the Old Testament context, that's what God is telling the children of Israel here. God commanded Moses to tell the children of Israel to remember his statutes and judgments, and to remember that they have never seen the likeness of God, so they don't know what God looks like, and therefore should make no image to represent what God looks like, but rather should remember that God cared enough to bring them out of slavery in Egypt unto freedom. So he's reminding them that when they endeavor to worship God, to not be concerned with what God looks like, but remember his deliverance and be concerned with what he loves like. And I want to look at that in a New Testament context, but let's just talk about Deuteronomy here for a minute. In history, you know where this comes. This is certainly after God created all the universe. It's after the fall of the human race by Adam's choice. It's after violence spread over the earth, and we had Cain and Abel, and then we had the flood. It's after Noah and his family came out of the flood and overspread the earth again. It's after the Tower of Babel, where the languages were confounded and the people separated and re-inhabited the planet. It's after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob's name was turned by God into Israel. His name was changed. And in time of famine, the family of Israel went down into Egypt, where one of Israel's sons, Joseph, had become the ruler of Egypt in order to survive the famine. They were a family of 70 people. And they grew into a great nation of a couple or a few million in the land of Egypt, but the Egyptians enslaved them. And they were enslaved for a long period of time. But in the fullness of time, according to the promise of God, he sent Moses, who on Passover night led the children of Israel from slavery into freedom, because God had come and judged Egypt and delivered Israel all on a single night, Passover. And they went forth free people, and they came to the Red Sea, and God parted the Red Sea. And after they went through the Red Sea, God fed them with manna on high. He made bitter water sweet. He led them to Mount Sinai. And they spent about a year at Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and the law of how to worship God in sacrifice and how to build the tabernacle and how to order the priesthood. And they went forth after that year toward Canaan, a very short journey, about 11 days. When they got to the border of the land of Canaan, they sent 12 spies into the land who came back and said it was a good land. But 10 out of the 12 spies said, but the peoples there are strong and we can't take it. And the children of Israel were discouraged, and in unbelief they murmured and even requested to go back to Egypt. And God, in chastising Israel, caused the nation to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until every man of war, 20 years old and older, had died except for the two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb, who believed in and wholly followed the Lord. And so after those 40 years, they came back to the eastern border of the land of Canaan, east of the River Jordan, and fought three major battles against Arad, the king of the Canaanites, and against Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and against Og, the king of Bashan, and they won those. And so they possessed the land east of the River Jordan before they were to cross in to the land of Canaan, which Moses couldn't do. The leadership would go to Joshua. But before Moses died, God bade him to tell the children of Israel what their travels had been and to remind them of the law of God and how important it was to keep it. And so there in the last year of his life, Moses was in the plains of Moab just before Joshua would lead them into Canaan. And he spoke the law of God to the children of Israel a second time. And that's what this word Deuteronomy means. It means a second speaking. Because he's talking to a generation of Israelite men that weren't there in the days when they were just children in the days of Sinai or weren't even born. The 40 years in the wilderness had elapsed since the time that they had heard God speak from Sinai. So Moses is speaking to them a second time. And he reminds them what some of them and their fathers experienced in Sinai. You heard the voice of God, but you did not see God. Now I know if you go back to the book of Exodus, you can read in chapter 24 that Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and Moses and 70 of the elders of Israel went up on Mount Sinai, and they saw the God of Israel, and the pavement under his feet was as a sapphire, clear as the body of heaven in its clearness, it says. And then in Exodus 33, Moses saw God's back parts. What did God show there? I'm convinced that what he showed them was the Lord Jesus Christ, because no man could see the face of God, the three in one, and live, he told Moses. And so when he saw God's back parts, that was the part God would reveal later on. That is, he would reveal God's compassion and mercy as the Son of Man in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they didn't see God's face. They didn't see enough of God in order to carve out a similitude or a likeness to worship, and God forbade them to do so. So those 70 elders of Israel saw something that God would reveal to them of himself, and so did Moses. As he was in the cleft of the rock, he saw perhaps a bit more, but none of them saw the fullness of the glory of God and the face of God, and none of them saw enough to make any likeness to worship. For God said they didn't, and he forbade them to do it. There was no image of what God's appearance was for the children of Israel, but there was the fact and the reality of his deliverance from Egypt unto freedom. God did not reveal his appearance. He revealed something that came from his choice of a people, his deliverance. Now let's go to the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament and see if we don't see something very similar. If we go to looking in the book of Isaiah, And then looking in the book of 1 Corinthians, let me tell you what we have today, of at least my studies of the Bible, what we have about the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. First, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find where Paul writes unto the Corinthians, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that it is a shame for a man if he have long hair?" That leads me to believe that when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked the earth as the Son of Man, that his hair was short or medium length. If it was a shame for a man to have a long hair, the Lord was going to suffer shame because of being made to be our sin for us, but not shame of his own doing. So this leads me to believe, as far as the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had medium or short length hair. If we go to Isaiah chapter 50, we read something else that gives us a clue into the Lord's appearance. We read that the Lord gave his back to the smiters. He says this in first person. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." Well, what does that let us know about the Lord's appearance? That he was scarred and lashed, and that somebody grabbed the hair off his cheeks and tore it out. That tells us that the Lord either had long sideburns or a beard, and I don't know which. I just know what the scripture says. And then if we go to Isaiah 53, the first two verses, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a root out of a dry ground. And he hath no form nor comeliness that we, when we should see him, we should desire him. He hath no beauty that we should desire him." He hath no form that we should seek him, or any beauty that we should desire him. The Lord there is portrayed as someone who is not very handsome or striking in a natural sense. That he's not one that would draw your eye or appeal to the senses of your natural vision. That's the record that the Bible gives us on the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He probably didn't have long hair. He probably did have long sideburns or a beard. And he wasn't very handsome or striking. He probably looked like an ordinary Jewish fellow of that time of history. And when they lashed his back, they tore that up. And when they smote his face and pressed the crown of thorns on it, we read that his visage was so marred more than any man. So the bottom line is, the scripture really doesn't tell us what Jesus Christ looked like. But the scripture gives us a very clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Remember when he sat at supper, the Last Supper, with his disciples? And after they had eaten the Passover supper, there was some food on the table there that was appropriate to Passover. Several foods, the chief of which was a lamb roast with fire. There was the remainder of that meal. There were bitter herbs that was prescribed in the Old Testament. There was the material there for the sop that you could sop in your bread. I think that was made of perhaps a fruit compote or herbs. I don't know. I just know there was a sop there. And two elements that the Old Testament Passover required were wine and unleavened bread. It specifically needed to be those elements, wine and unleavened bread. That's what God commanded Moses for the children of Israel to have that. And they had finished Passover supper, and after they had finished that supper, the Lord instituted another supper. He took some of the unleavened bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Now, some people get that statement mixed up. They think that because he said, "This is my body," that it literally, physically, mysteriously becomes the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and that we're eating human flesh at that time. That's not what he was saying. I mean, I can respect that point of view, but I respectfully disagree with it. We say, but he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Let me give you an example that I often give, and I brought this just for this specific purpose. Here's one of those family Christmas cards we had made up for 2013. And we've, since that time, acquired two more grandchildren. I like that. But at that time, I would hold something like this up and say, "This is my family." There is portrayed Sandy and me, and Brandon and Amber, and Aaron and Heather, and Timothy and Kylie, and Sky and Melody, Caleb, Elijah, Maggie, Ella. There I'd say, "This is my family." Well, this isn't really my family. This is a piece of paper with some images on it. But I quite naturally say, "This is my family," because this is a picture of my family. This is a representation or a likeness of my family. And when the Lord took that unleavened bread and broke it and said, "This is my body," this was a picture of his body broken. No bones were broken, but his flesh was broken by the crown of thorns, broken by the lash, broken by the nails through his hands, broken by the nail through his feet, and then later on, broken by the spear thrust into his side. His body was broken and broken and broken and broken, and that unleavened bread was a picture of his broken body. And then he took the cup of wine, and he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, drink ye all of it. This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins for many." Again, it was a picture of his shed blood. What picture did the Lord leave us? Was a picture of his death. And the other ordinance of the church, which is baptism, is a similar picture. We do portray, when someone goes under the waters of baptism, the death as they go down, the burial as the waters cover their body, the resurrection as they come forth from the waters. Again, it's a picture. The person doesn't literally die. And it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are with him in that death, burial, and resurrection, so that the resurrection is there portrayed by us as well as the death of the Lord. So the ordinances of the church, the Lord's table, and the baptism is a picture of his death. Now, why did he die? He told his disciples before he went to the cross, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." The whole purpose of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was what he purposed to achieve in his everlasting love for his people. And that is all those that were chosen by God the Father in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world were redeemed by God the Son in his love for God the Father who had chosen them, and in his love for those whom God the Father had chosen. Christ went to the cross and his flesh was broken and broken and broken, and his blood was shed, and it was shed to the extent, and the suffering at the hand of God the Father was made to the extent that all of the sins of all of those chosen in that covenant were completely paid for. And when the payment was complete, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." It was his death, and he yielded up the ghost shortly after that. It was his death made not just to show God's love, But because God's love was so real and concrete and substitutionary that his death did more than show God's love and make salvation available, it was in God's purpose of his love to make salvation a reality for every one of God's children. There is no one for whom Christ died that will not be in heaven after the resurrection, because he will lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. That's how complete and successful the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so here's what I'm saying. The communion and baptism are a picture of his death, which he came and laid his life down because of love. So the communion and baptism are pictures of what Jesus Christ loved like. We don't know what Jesus Christ looked like. God left us a picture of what Jesus Christ loved like. We don't know his appearance. We know his deliverance. And that is the picture God would have us not only see and rejoice in, that's the picture he would have us show to others. That's just part of the reason I'm so glad to have you here as we enter into communion. That's one of the reasons I'm so glad folks gather around to see another brother or sister baptized and enter into the church. It's a picture of not only Christ's death, it's a picture of his love. And that is the picture God would have remembered. Remember what he said? When you break the bread or you take the cup, this do in remembrance of me. There's something that's been happening lately in funerals I like a lot. I go to the funeral home visitation and folks have pictures set out, or else they have the digital image of the picture on the screen in the visitation room. And you know, it's good to be able to talk to the family members and loved ones and you grieve together. But I kind of enjoy looking there and seeing that person when they were a baby and when they were a child and when they were young and courting and when they were just getting married and when they were in the service or when they were raising children and seeing this life before and thinking that now, for a child of God, the life gets even richer and more fulfilled as they realize more than their dreams in the presence of the living God. But how precious it is to remember them by seeing those images. That's not what God wants us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Not his long sideburns that got torn out. Not his medium-length hair, which we don't even know the color. Not the fact that he wasn't very striking or very handsome. All of that is minor. God would have us remember his love by giving us pictures of the love that was so great that it was shown by his very death. What if in this world people were celebrities, not because of what they looked like, but what they loved like? Don't you imagine this would be a far different world? You walk down the grocery store aisle and you see the tabloid magazines there, and it wasn't about some star changing their hair color or getting a divorce or gaining 20 pounds or having a nose job or anything like that. It wasn't about their appearance, but it was about somebody who had written a song in praise to God, or fed some hungry folks, or visited some folks that were in prison, or who had clothed the naked, or who had embraced the lonely, or who had shown their love in some way. What a different world if that's what caught our attention, rather than the appearance of this outward body. If it was rather the love of the inward man, what a different world this would be. And that's part of what this kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God is all about. It's different than the world. Somebody that's great in this world, the Lord said, the Gentiles, the rulers of this world, they are treated as benefactors, and they rule with authority over other people. But it shall not be so among you. In the kingdom of God, that would be the greatest, let him be as a servant. He would be the chief, let him be as the youngest. For the Son of Man is not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, the kingdom of God is different from this world. The kingdom of heaven is different from this world. And just as the ancient Israelites there on the plains of Moab in the book of Deuteronomy didn't know what God looked like, and so couldn't make a graven image, they knew what God loved like because he had delivered them from slavery. It's the same today. We don't know what the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, God in the flesh, we don't know what he looked like. We do know what he loves like. We know that he loved enough to lay his life down from us. And that's the picture. You know, if you really want to honor somebody, if you say, I love my family, let me show you a picture of them. I love my grandchildren. Here, I've got about 100 pictures I'm ready to show you now. You know, that's what you do when you love somebody. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, show his picture to somebody. You say, I can't do it. I don't know what he looked like. No, that's not the picture he gave us. Show the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. You show it when you sit around his table at communion. You show it when you gather to rejoice when somebody's baptized. And you show it in everyday love as well. But don't neglect those clear pictures of the ordinances, the communion and the baptism. That's an important way to show that love. And how did he say men would know that we were his disciples? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. See, that's the picture he would command us to show to his children in the world. Love one another. Remember him. Show his death till he comes. So you see, to give that full picture, it's that everyday love, yes. But it's that love on occasion, too. When we meet and do what he said, this do in remembrance of me. For as often as you do it, you do show his death until he come. Don't show an appearance. Don't show what he looked like, because we don't know. But we do know something about what he loved like. And that's how we show a picture to God's family and God's children. We show the love of Jesus Christ. God bless you.